This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We will definitely not burn the Quran.
If you could build a church on a site, you could build a synagogue on a site, if you could build a Hindu temple on a site, then you should be able to build a mosque on the site.
If I knew this would cause this kind of pain, I would not have done it. Given that, why don't you undo it, or at least do it differently from this point on?
We are exploring all options as we speak right now.
One can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary.
I can't help thinking that when Hawking talks about this grand design of a final theory that explains everything, doesn't that appeal at some level to the scientist's desire to be a bit like God?
Florida truck drivers love Issues Etc.
I think the question that is pressing upon everyone's mind at this point, without exception, is how did last weekend go with Jeff at the CTCR? That's what people really want to know. I know that everyone who calls here, and we get lots of calls all throughout the week, everyone who calls here, I don't answer the phone ever, but I do hear Jeff and Craig answer the phone, virtually every one of them asking about how things went at the CTCR, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, with Jeff Schwarz as a newly elected member last weekend. He's been very quiet about it, Craig, you know? He's barely talked about it at all. I'm beginning to suspect some sort of a gag order has been put in place, but it's hard to tell. He's hasn't said much. But that is the question that's on everyone's mind. And since Friday is a time for answering questions, I'm going to ask that question first and ask for Jeff's response insofar as he can give it. Before we get to listener email or your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, the CTCR question is the one that's pressing mostly upon us on this Friday afternoon, September the 17th. We'll get to that in just a second. A little bit later, Issues Etc., blog of the week. And then we'll spend some time in the second hour with Colleen Carroll Campbell. Whatever happened to shame in a culture of shamelessness? Terry Mattingly will join us from Scripps Howard News Service. We'll talk about the media coverage of the International Quran Burning Day that didn't happen. And then we'll round off today, as we usually do every Friday, playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you. Four Issues Etc. soundbites. We play them for you and you vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your vote. talkback@issuesetc.org. Tweet @issuesetc. You can always vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. And there was Jeff, all ready to read listener email, but the question is hanging in the air. How did it go last weekend? I mean, we all know that there was a great installation of all the officers and that there was a great installation of a new synodical president, and Jeff was among those who was installed to the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I understand he spent some time at Crown Plaza over there by the airport last weekend.
I pledge my blind allegiance and loyalty to the institution known as LCMS, Inc. That was my Stephen Hawking impersonation. What did you think?
Not convincing. Anything you want to say about it, Jeff? I mean, if you went off the board, you can do it right now in the next 5 minutes. But anything you want to say about your beginning of your service on the Commission on Theology and Church
Relations? Met a lot of nice people. A lot of nice people. It's a lot of nice people. We elected Dr. Larry Rass as chairman of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Very good to hear.
And got a lot of great people to work with and saw a lot of Issues Etc., regular guests and fans, and I do have to report that I was very disappointed in one of our regular guests, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Oh, man.
He's
talk
gone
about
to
it.
The dark side on us.
I
he's
saw
gone
him.
From, he's not just into junkets. I refer to him now as a junket junkie.
I saw him wandering around. I barely recognized him. He had like the official LCMS wristwatch. He had the lapel pin. He was wearing some sort of a hat that had the logo emblazoned on it. It was his socks. You know how they have those little golf socks? He had little LCMS logo golf socks on. And he was carrying a coffee mug. What would that coffee mug? It was like a...
We each, as board members, as prestigious board members, received a coffee mug with both the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod logo and the Crown Plaza logo, which Wolf Miller turns to me as we're sitting through one of the board presentations, and Brian says, "Is this qualify as a junket?" And I said, "Absolutely, here's mine." And he had no problem taking my coffee mug.
So he's got
so
two.
Brian
of them.
Has two, and his lovely bride Carrie probably has
one. I just
noticed,
and then his like he was wearing a suit coat, and it was like stuffed, the one of the inside pockets, and they were literally pouring out, stuffed with all these vouchers for free meals and free Starbucks and all this kind of stuff.
Thursday night, he bought a beer for myself and Dr. Larry Rass, Professor Roland Ziegler, and Dr. Charles Geeshan, all in the faculty at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It appeared to me, I don't know for sure, but it appeared to me that on that credit card was the LCMS logo.
Okay. Well, we'll have to verify that. You know, there are some perks, I guess, for serving
Grandma
on one of those
Schmidt's
national boards.
Money going to good use.
Yeah. But Jeff, on the other hand, He's implemented this austerity plan where he takes nothing. He was even trying to figure out a way if he could attend the meeting without actually physically entering the Crown Plaza, so that he didn't even have to breathe the air that was supplied there, complimentary from the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. I don't think you managed to do that. I mean, he was at one point trying to rig up some sort of a air hose scenario that he could get the air from the outside so he didn't have to avail himself of the complimentary air there, so that he was in no way beholden to the institution.
I am truly a synodical Gnostic when it comes to meetings.
We'll see how long this lasts. All right, listener email.
Yeah, and by the way, I didn't stay at the Crown Plaza.
You didn't stay there? You didn't sleep in the beds?
Yeah, although it's awful tempting because they keep you there quite late. And I didn't even turn in my mileage. My
Good
wife
boy.
Doesn't know that. She finds about that, she's not going to be happy.
Good boy.
Yeah.
Good boy.
Lots of email. Last time we did listener email, we said, do you want sermon reviews back, up or down? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Overwhelming response to that request. I'll just read you a couple and then about six here, and then you can respond to them collectively. Sam writes, I was listening last Friday to the Open Lines questions, and you guys said that listeners didn't like the sermon reviews. I don't know what panty waste wine bags you have been listening to, but I had come to rely on the sermon reviews both for my own education and to help others to understand the true comfort in a great law and gospel sermon. I think you should review both good and bad sermons and point out what concepts are scriptural and what are just scratching, itching ears. Please resume the sermon reviews ASAP, writes Sam. Here's Jacob, sent from his iPhone in Chicago. I find the sermon reviews to be valuable and entertaining. It is through reviews of sermons I came to realize exactly how poorly the gospel was being delivered to me at my United Methodist Church. This caused me to seek out a church where law and gospel are clearly delivered. I say increase the segment and review more sermons that confessional Lutherans might think are good, but show us where they are lacking. We know the evangelical fundies and dispensationalists are going to be bad, but we might not recognize when a Lutheran, Roman, or general mainline sermon is off the rails. Thanks for clearly and reasonably showing the value of confessional Lutheranism. That's Jacob in Chicago, Frank in Raleigh, North Carolina. Concerning the matter of sermon reviews that came up a few podcasts ago, I hope that you folks do continue the sermon review segment with a mixture of both good as well as bad sermons. My reason for hoping this will be the case is that I believe we would have less problems in our churches and in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations specifically if more folks knew how to evaluate what is being preached. I know that the segment has certainly helped me and my family sharpen our discernment skills, and I'm certain that we're not an isolated case. Thanks again for all the hard work you guys do. Will in Minnesota, I've always enjoyed the sermon reviews, both good and bad. It's always a good thing to hear a good sermon and have the strengths of that sermon pointed out or highlighted. I also like the bad sermon reviews because it gives me a reference to discuss the doctrinal problems of that particular person. Invariably, I run into colleagues and fellow church members or even family members that like what that particular preacher was saying. It helps me turn their words against them and puts them in the light of what Scripture really says. A couple other people, David in Flint, Michigan, thumbs up for sermon reviews. As a pastor, I enjoy listening to other pastors' preaching style and the comments that people make regarding their sermons. This I use as a tool for my own sermon preparation, writes David. Gene in Edwardsville, Illinois, appreciate the review of both good sermons and bad sermons. Pastor Wilkin uses both to teach us how to discern. I need lessons in discernment. I'm a layperson who wants to learn theology, and I love issues, etc. Let's do one more. Barbara in Pennsylvania. I absolutely love your sermon reviews. Please keep them going. Also, either good or bad, it's great to hear you review them. You're doing a great job. Your friend in Christ, Barbara in Pennsylvania. And that's just a sample of the feedback. Nobody said, don't bring the sermon reviews back.
Okay, good. And, you know, we asked and we heard from you and we're happy to do it. Jeff and I were just discussing earlier this morning how we make it, you know, in the past it had been a regular thing. Kind of out of necessity, we had more broadcast hours to fill, and it was sometimes a very good way to do that. And now, with less airtime, things get a little bit tighter. But we were talking just this morning about how we would incorporate it into a regular weekly, regular, say, Monday or Wednesday kind of a feature for the first hour of the program.
And we need to explain why weekly, because if it's not weekly, I will forget. I'll just start scheduling guests.
Yeah. We are creatures of routine, and Jeff spends the majority of his time scheduling guests for the program, and if there's an opening, he has an impulse to fill it, and if it's not something that's sitting on our schedule, he'll just schedule guests and we'll never get to it. So we're going to consciously bring back the sermon reviews, both good and bad. We'll do our typical ones occasionally, the really bad, like the Joel Osteen's. I'd like to do Ed Young, if we could, at some time in the future.
Ed Young Jr.
Yes, Ed Young Jr., of course. And we'll do good from inside and outside Lutheranism, and bad from inside and outside Lutheranism. And we're happy to hear from our listeners. Nice to know that you guys missed that, and we're happy to bring it back. We're doing some listener email a little bit later, the Issues Etc. comment line, live this Friday afternoon, September the 17th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC. You can vote it in advance for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, or send us an email here in the studio, talkback@IssuesETC.org.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Civil religion immunizes people to authentic, genuine Christianity. The God of American civil religion is not the triune God of Jesus Christ. He is Zeus at best or Baal at worst.
Secularists are a bit like the person who stabs the swordsmith with the sword and then says, well, clearly then swords don't need swordsmith.
He begins and ends with the Word of God incarnate as he is displayed to us in the written Word of God, the Scriptures.
So the Spirit becomes kind of the great sugar daddy of the Trinity, who doles out power to those who are most faithful, who pray the right kind of prayers, who have dedicated themselves, who are truly obedient.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about, what is it going to turn out to be? Yeah, about an hour and a half. Soundbite of the week. That's just a little taste of what we're going to be doing later. Great soundbites this week. A lot to listen to and vote for later on this Friday, September the 17th, here on Issues Etc. Before the break, we talked a bit about how Jeff has been, at least to this point, I don't know how long he's going to be able to hold out. I mean, the lures and the enticements are so powerful against the junkets and the perks and all the little, what shall we say, amenities that are offered to people on the inside, members of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. And, it, you know, just bemoaning the fact that you thought he'd be able to hold out longer, didn't you, Jeff? I saw Brian Wolfmiller, to mention him again, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, regular guest on this program, at least up to this point he's been a regular guest. But saw him outside the chapel, outside the installation service for Pastor Matt Harrison, as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as I said, hardly recognized him in all of his, official issued LCMS regalia. And I said, "Hi, Brian, how you doing?" And the first words out of his mouth were, "I was in a meeting the other day." And he went on to talk, but I couldn't listen past that point. It's like it was blah, blah, blah past that point. And I told him, I said, "Brian, I'm sorry you lost me. I was at a meeting the other day." From that point on, there's not much you can say that really interests me if the sentence begins. But that's, you know, you can tell he's also been using, he's learning the jargon that, you know, if you want to be heard inside the institution, you got to begin every question with, "I was in a meeting other than," everyone's ears perk up. "A meeting, really? Why don't we have one right now? Come on. Where are the coffee mugs? Where are my meal vouchers?" Okay, we're going to give Brian Wolfmiller a chance to respond here.
I have neither a bureaucratic credit card, only because they weren't handing them out.
Yeah, but I understand you are calling us on your LCMS-issued iPhone.
You guys, apparently they offer you guys a lot more perks than me, but I'd say the funniest thing was I was sitting down at the table with Jeff, and he's just got this kind of, this really worried, concerned look on his face. Like he's sick or he's about to get sick. I mean, I'm looking to open a window or something. And I said, "Jeff, what's wrong?" And he's staring at this coffee mug in front of him, and he said, and he just looks, he doesn't even look at me. He's just looking at the coffee mug, and he says, "I'm not going to take it." It's like it was filled with poison. It was the funniest thing in the world. I'm not going to touch it. As soon as you accept a gift, you're on a junket. I'm not going to touch it.
And Brian, you quickly grabbed it away from me, if I recall.
Yeah, I did. I said, "Well, can I have it then?"
So what other kind of items did you take? What other items did you take home?
That's it. That's the only thing. There I am wandering around a hotel looking for someone to be handing out cigars or something, and I ended up having to buy the beer myself. I said, "What kind of junket is this?"
I don't know. I mean, you slept in the beds, didn't you?
I did.
Yeah, true enough. And I understand that Jeff had offered you to sleep at the Schwarz house instead of staying at the Crown Plaza. So you'd be untainted.
I don't remember that.
It's even affecting his memory. He can't even remember.
I think I did say to Jeff, I said, "Well, you can stay in my room. You know, you got meetings early." "No, no. Oh, no, no, no. I'm out of here. The guy was funny. It was like you know, if these big scares of the Ebola virus or something like that, like the bird flu was going around, and Jeff was sure he was going to get it.
Here's my question. After my 6-year term, which, by the way, when I was nominated for this, nobody told me it was a 6-year term. I'm assuming it was a 3-year term or a 2-year term. But after my 6-year term, do you think I'll still be behaving like that, Brian, or will I sell out?
I don't know
like
how long you can resist. It's a good question, Todd. We got to keep an eye on this guy. I mean, look, I'm not even, you know, trying to put up a fight, so I've given up the idea. Someone in the church, though, said after Sunday, they said, "Pastor, you were in St. Louis and you preached gospel in your sermon." So maybe that was a good sign. So 1 week, It's still working, so.
All right. Well, I mean, we gave him a chance to respond. And now he's got to go charge that iPhone. So, Brian.
And iron my Synodical socks.
Yeah, you need to keep them crisp. Crisply ironed.
For Steve Parks, by the way, soundbite of the week. That was fantastic. So.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, he does a great job, doesn't he? Talk to you later, Brian. Maybe. We'll see. Okay. I don't know. I have hope for Jeff because he has tremendous willpower to resist this. And the principle here is basically that when you accept the amenities of the institution, it creates a certain – and I'm serious here. It creates a certain sense of obligation and loyalty to the institution that if you really want to serve the congregations – of the LCMS, you got to remember that they are the ones you're there to serve. They're the ones who should be primarily in view and not kind of the preservation of the institution. So maybe it's better that to kind of follow the example of Schwarz and refuse the junkets and the amenities and the iPhones and the socks and the lapel pins and all the other things that go along with it.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, my friend.
Yeah. Well, we'll make sure that next time you come back from CTCR, I'll have Craig frisk you to make sure you don't have any of that stuff on you.
I need an accountability group. That's what I need. I need somebody to like follow me around and keep me accountable.
That's true.
You know.
Well, you know, if you'd let us have the days off, we could probably dispatch Craig or Frankie to do that for you.
That's
they could
true.
Just follow you around, and if someone approaches with a mug or a pen or one of you know any other kind of little thing, they could just bat them away. They're big guys.
All right, you want to let's get back to some email. What do
sure.
you say? This is Marcia. She said, "I was deeply upset that you hosted an erudite woman who continued to debase
it's
Beth
it's
Moore."
It's erudite.
Erudite.
There you go.
Erudite. Okay.
Means
let's
learned.
Start over.
It means learned.
"I was deeply upset that you hosted an erudite woman who continued to debase Beth Moore, a godly woman who is dedicated to being a fisher of women around the world and who has brought millions across the globe into a saving relationship with Christ. She is being used by God. The woman on your show had a divisive spirit, and on every point she made, she attacked Beth Moore's character and integrity in teaching. You should be ashamed that you hosted this woman who is being used as a tool of the enemy," writes Marcia.
Well, Marcia, I think it was Ellie Caro. Yeah, Ellie Caro was a guest on the program to talk about Beth Moore and her teaching. And I don't remember any personal attacks on Beth Moore. She was evaluating Beth Moore's teaching, and if you go back and listen to that hour again, I think you will hear that the point she's trying to make is Beth Moore's teaching undermines the gospel. She teaches a kind of higher life, victorious Christian life, moral kind of semi-perfectionism that undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very saving message that does bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And does it rather consistently, sad to say. Is she good-looking? Is she successful? Is she attractive? Is she charismatic? Yes. And thereby, she has managed to, hoodwink a lot of people, especially women, into thinking that she does speak for God, that God is using her. But any teacher, no matter how affable, no matter how likable, no matter how attractive, that objectively, looking at their teaching, undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ and the comfort that sinners need from that gospel is not being used by God. What's next?
Brian in Germany. "Issues Etc. is my favorite radio show. I have some suggestions and criticism. I listen to your show because it's the best place on the radio for Lutheran doctrine. Even though you are the best sometimes, I find myself disappointed in your programming. I was thrilled to have a segment on Luther's The Bondage of the Will. I emailed you requesting a show on that book because I can't make much sense of it. Even though I was thrilled to have a segment about the book, I was terribly disappointed with what you provided. I realize not everyone wants a full hour of The Bondage of the Will, but 21 minutes was a joke. In that same day of programming, you gave us 29 minutes of burkas in France and how much money single women make. It's hard to imagine that you thought those segments were more important than Luther's works. You provide the best Lutheran doctrine on the radio, but you waste lots of time with frivolous shows on issues that we can easily get from other radio shows. I would like more Lutheran theology. Most of what you do is wonderful. The pastors' roundtables are great. The segments on the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed are fabulous. I just wish you'd spend more time on Luther's writings and less time on pop American Christian anxiety, Jennifer Robeck Morse, and the like. The Ruth Institute adds little or nothing to your show, writes Brian in Germany. How about delving into the bondage of the will in a weekly series on Luther's Table Talks or other purely Lutheran teaching and spending less time on stories covered in the general news? Do you really think the bondage of the will only deserves 21 minutes? Of those 21 minutes, you barely spent 15 minutes on the book. 15 minutes on a 300-page book written by Luther? I'm going to keep listening and loving your show. Please make it more Lutheran, writes Brian in Germany.
Okay, a couple things. First of all, please do not interpret the fact that we gave 21 minutes to bondage of the will as opposed to other subjects as though we think those subjects are more important than the bondage of the will. The name of the show is, after all, Issues, etc. We have a broad approach to these things. We talk about what's our twofold purpose. I haven't even said it in like 1,000 years. It's to bring the truth rediscovered at the Lutheran Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, back to the airwaves, and to respond to pop culture with its illogical and
postmodern culture.
Postmodern culture, its unscriptural way of looking at the world. That's what we do. That's why we cover the scope of subjects that we do. And I think we did spend the whole 21 minutes on the book talking about the bondage of the will. By the way, we are going to do a series on bondage of the will with Pastor Stephen Parks. I'll talk a little bit more about that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Their sorrow turned to tears of joy. Kate and David's twins were born at 27 weeks into pregnancy. The little girl survived, but the doctor handed the lifeless body of Jamie, the twin brother, to his mother. This was the parents' chance to say their goodbyes. Kate adjusted her hospital gown and placed him directly against her skin. She cuddled Jamie, and both parents softly spoke to him. After a while, the child gasped for air, but Kate was told it was only a reflex. Then Jamie moved and gasped more. Kate gave him some breast milk on her finger. He opened his eyes and moved his head and even grabbed her finger. All the doctor could say was, "I don't believe it." A mother's love and cuddling miraculously brought this baby back from the brink of death.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Friday afternoon, September the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email. And in just a moment, the Issues, Etc. comment line. Where were we? Oh, we were talking about, we had a listener in Germany who wanted some more on Luther's bondage of the will, was unhappy with the fact that we only gave it two segments, if I'm not mistaken. And there's a reason, well, I'll let Jeff explain the reason why we gave it two segments on that particular show with Pastor Stephen Parks.
Actually, it was about a segment and a half.
Segment and a half.
21 minutes, but literally, and people, bear with me. Coming off of CTCR meetings, I'm a little bit behind the scheduling guests. So literally scheduled Stephen Parks an hour, maybe an hour and a half before showtime, or no, not for before that segment was supposed
to be. We had a hole, right?
We had a huge hole.
Yeah, we had a hole, and we and you know, we go every day. This is how radio works. It's always last minute. People think we schedule our guests months in advance or days in advance. No, it doesn't happen. Not unless it's a series, and even then they get bounced around all the time. We had a hole on that particular day, which means we had stuff scheduled all throughout the 2 hours, but there was a space where we didn't have anything. And we have several options. What Jeff did was he said, hey, why don't we at least get to this Bondage of the Will thing with Pastor Parks and get it started? And luckily, hopefully, it turns into something like a series. But we needed to fill a hole, and so we did that. Never, in no way intending to say, this is all the more the subject deserves. In fact, that goes for any subject we cover, be it pro-life, issues of the left-hand kingdom, social issues, moral issues. Issues with regard to the Lutheran confessions, our pastors' roundtables. By only giving an hour to say one petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are by no way saying that's all it deserves. We're simply saying that's all the time we had for it that day.
Hey, Todd, not to pile on here. I know there's been a lot of discussion about Jeff and the CTCR, but
go ahead, pile on.
You and I talk about sometimes Jeff's nervousness, I guess is the way to put it, quite often. And it surprises me, and you know, I've said this to you a number of times. I don't know how Jeff avoided picking up smoking. How did Jeff not become a smoker? You know, I
can tell you how.
Just a few minutes ago, I think I know what I'm going to get him for Christmas. A carton of Marlboros.
I know how he avoided smoking. He got married. Had he not, I can guarantee you that had Jeff not, how long has it been now? 10 years?
It'll be, 14 years this November.
Wow, 14 years. If Jeff had not married 14 years ago, he would be a chain smoker today. This would be a smoking office. We'd always have to have the windows open. It would be terrible. As it is, his only vice, as far as I can tell, is the Flexol, which I understood he went through like an entire case of this stuff over the weekend.
You know, I've boasted. People, new listeners to the show, I've got neck pain that arises when I have high levels of stress. Okay, so I use what's called Flexol. Well, you know, when I was at KFUO, I was going through quite a bit of Flexol, but my usage since we've been here at LPR and been independent of LCMS Inc. has gone down quite considerably. However, at the board meetings, synodical meetings last week, I did finish a tube of Flexol.
Yeah, and they're going to kick him out of off the board, if only for the smell. They're going to say, you know, look, Jeff, we know you were elected to this, but come on, the smell. Please. Or they might actually agree to do the video conferencing that you're suggesting to them to save all the junket money. If you really slather the stuff on, you know, you walk in there smelling like spearmint or whatever that stuff is, and they will probably agree to allow you to do your part of the meetings from here. Do a little video conferencing. It'd be great. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hello, this is Mary, and I'm calling from upstate New York. And our pastor is retiring after over 20 years of service, and we've been looking for a new pastor. And our call committee spoke to this Eastern District president and our pastoral counselor, and both of them have told our call committee that we can expect to be without a pastor for a year, and that we're likely to lose 25% of our congregation. And that they think that this would be good for us. And our pastor isn't leaving until January. And to be without one, I don't understand why it should take 15 months to get a pastor. And I don't understand how they think that could possibly be good for us. And if at the end of that time, I'm not sure how we can still afford to use a pastor if we lose 25% of our congregation and then assuming 25% of our giving. Could you please speak to this? Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you as well. You know, I served as a circuit counselor during my parish pastor days, which is kind of the point person to help coordinate a congregation when they lose a pastor. Pastor moves away, takes another call, dies, retires. And I have witnessed at least one congregation go more than a year before getting a pastor. Now, this was a case in which the current pastor, the one that was leaving, took a call. In this case, it was, I think he took a call to be the district president and left the congregation vacant rather unexpectedly. No one knew it was coming. No one knew it would happen. It literally, from 1 week to the next, they suddenly found out their pastor was leaving. And it did take, I think, the better part of 2 years, if I'm not mistaken, and 13 calls before they had a man agree to come and serve them. Now, that's very unusual, but it does happen. Now, the difference in your situation, as far as you relay it to me, is that your pastor's retiring. Everybody, district president, circuit council, congregation, all can see this coming. It's not unexpected. It's not coming out of the blue. There's plenty of time to prepare for this. I agree with you. There's no reason why it should take a year, especially since you know the man's going to be retiring. You know it's going to happen. You have time to start working on it now. You already have a call committee. Why it should take a year to get another pastor? Might it take a year? Yes. But I don't think anyone should be able to say to you, well, you can expect to be vacant for a year if they've got time to prepare for it. Unless, and I don't know this to be the case, you might ask your district president or your circuit councilor this flat out. Unless they intend for your congregation to be vacant for a year after your pastor retires. There is this kind of thinking among synodical types that a congregation that's been served for a long time by one man needs to kind of rest in between and get the old pastor out of their system. And sometimes they do that by leaving the congregation vacant. In which case, if the congregation doesn't want to be vacant for a year, you know what you can do? You can call a pastor anyway. You don't have to go through the district. I would normally recommend that you do. It makes this process a little easier, a little more orderly. But if the congregation doesn't want to sit there and cool its heels, for whatever reason they may have in mind for you to cool your heels, just call a pastor. It's the congregation that calls, not the district. It's the congregation's prerogative to do this. It's the right, the privilege, the prerogative to do this. And no one can stop you from doing it. Now, you might ask, I mean, you need to ask your district president, why do you think we're going to be vacant for a year? Do you intend for us to be vacant for a year? Are you going to leave us vacant for a year? And this is separate for the issue of them predicting that you lose 25% of your membership and that this is a good thing. That mystifies me. I don't know what that means. Look, just ask the district president, would you like to lose 25% of the congregations in the district? And would you consider that a good thing? And he'll say, well, no. Say, well, why is it a good thing for us to lose 25% of our membership, apart from the issue of being vacant for a year? And thank you very much for your comment. My best advice. If you can't cool, if they want you to cool your heels for an extended period of time and the congregation doesn't want to, call the next pastor. Just do it. Now, they'll say, oh, you're not ready for one. You've had a pastor for 20 years. You know the best way to get an old pastor out of your system? A new pastor. Congregations need pastors. It's not optional. By the way, for the rest of you, our comment line for your questions, comments, criticism, show suggestions, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.
Dwayne has this question. He says, how much should a pastor be financially compensated for his pastoral duties? The reason my family and I are concerned is because it seems like quite a few TV and or radio pastors are quite wealthy, yet seem to require lots of contributions from listeners, including elderly, disabled, sincere, but possibly gullible Christians. It truly hurts our faith when we see so much of this. We believe biblically that a pastor is worth his hire and should not have to worry about taking care of his family, but be able to concentrate on his flock. Isn't that what God wants? Or could they be wealthy? Own several homes, take exotic trips, etc., all at the believer's expense? Please address this, as we are all very, very concerned about this. We want to believe and do what our Lord Jesus wants, writes Dwayne.
Dwayne, it's a great question. It's actually two questions. The first one is the lower limit question, and the second one is the upper limit question. And the first one is the easier question to answer. And there's no question about this whatsoever. This mindset in many congregations that you need to keep your pastor poor somehow or pay him poorly, kind of keeps him in his place, is unbiblical. The worker is worth his wage. Does that mean the pastor should expect to live like a king? No. But I think the best principle here is that the pastor should be able to, as the congregation is also able, the pastor should be able to devote himself entirely, insofar as he can, if he's a family man and things like that, to serving the purposes of God's word and God's sheep, and he should be able to pay his bills within reason, should be able to take care of his family and support him and himself and his family without those worries so that he can devote himself to the word of God. That is the picture that the Bible paints of it. Are congregations always able to achieve that? No, not always. I served a congregation for about 9 years. I was paid very poorly, but they never failed to take care of me. And was it difficult? It was really difficult, but it was worth it. They weren't able to, and I understood that. I'll have a few more words on this after our break.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Just a few more minutes going through listener email and the comment line, then we'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week. On the issue of pastors being paid, so the lower limit is the pastor needs to be, obviously there are times when a pastor will say, you don't need to pay me that much. I'm willing to struggle. I'm willing to do those things. You'd be amazed how many pastors are. But I think that the ideal ought to be paying a pastor enough so that he doesn't have to worry about those things pertaining to supporting himself and his family and devote himself as entirely as he can to service of the word. The upper limit question is a little more difficult because there's nothing in Scripture about how much the pastor gets paid. This is becomes a question of prudence and whether or not their lifestyle befits the gospel. There's a reason why televangelists live the kingly lifestyles they do. It's their theology. Their theology says that the most spiritual, those closest to God, those anointed most with the Spirit, those who are most obedient to God, get to live this way. They get all the privileges that God showers down upon people. That's their theology. Their theology is, hey, the man with the greatest faith makes the greatest income, in essence. And so their theology dictates, as wrong as it is, dictates they live like kings. Not so true biblical theology. It says, take care of your pastors. May not be in their paycheck. It may be in other ways that are more tangible. is a pastor overpaid too much? That becomes, as I said, a question of prudence.
Quick question from Brian. He says, are you going to have Dr. Norman Nagel on soon?
Yes, we are. In fact, was it yesterday, Jeff? Already?
Yes, it was.
Yesterday, we were down to see Dr. Nagel and his wife, Betsy, and brought all our equipment down there. And as we have several times already, I did an interview with him on the names of Jesus. It's currently in the process of being edited, and it will be broadcast Friday next week.
A week from today, Friday the 24th from 4 to 5 Central.
So in the second hour of the program next week, almost literally 1 week from now, you'll be hearing an interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the names of Jesus.
Steve writes, I just want to thank you folks for the program. Since I work when Issues Etc. is live, I put the shows on my podcast. That's all right, Steve, because you know.
We love our on-demand listeners.
Bonnie and I have pretty much every one of them, he says. Particular point here is in our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we were talking about the angels being thrown out of heaven and into hell. One of the ladies in the class asked me about Christ ascended to hell and what exactly happened there. I must admit, I didn't have a great answer for her until I listened to the Thursday episode with Dr. Ken Sherb. Your interview with him was so good, I just played a portion of it for the class tonight so we could all have the answer. There's no way I could have beaten your work, and it gave me a great opportunity to push the show. Bonnie and I have also been wearing our I Have Issues t-shirts. People get tickled by the front and then want to see the back, which offers more great opportunities yet, not only for the show, but more importantly, for sharing the gospel, writes Steve.
Thank you very much, Steve. And I have to say, I mean, we've done many interviews on Christ's descent into hell, and Ken Sherb hit that one out of the park. I mean, he gave the perhaps most succinct. I really value succinct. You wouldn't know it by the way I blather on, but he gave the most succinct explanation, biblical explanation of the descent into hell during that conversation with him. That was actually in our series on the Apostles' Creed, wasn't it? During that week when we did a whole series on the Apostles' Creed with those guests.
Or the week we commonly refer to as CTCR Inauguration Week.
Yes, yes. The day that Brian fell, the week that Brian fell. That's the other way we refer to it around here.
A day that will live in infamy, yes, as far as Wolfmiller,
yeah,
is concerned.
No doubt about it.
Thomas writes, instead of spending all that money on Qurans to burn, why not buy a bunch of Bibles and give those to Muslims, encouraging them to study the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That would go much farther in giving them the message they really need rather than burning Qurans, writes Thomas.
Yes, well, absolutely. I think when we talked about the Quran burning with one of our guests recently, they suggested, as I've heard others do, instead of burning the Quran, Christians should be reading the Quran so that they know what it is we're dealing with in Islam. They know exactly what this religion teaches and professes and practices, and so that we are able better to, in whatever way we can, although that is culturally so very, very difficult, in whatever way we can, be able to reach Muslims with the truth of the gospel.